Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew, the fifth chapter. I will assure you that I'm not going to re-preach the lesson that I preached this morning from this same chapter. You know, a preacher one time got up several Sundays in a row and he kept preaching the same lesson over and over and over again. Finally, some of the members went to him and said, "Why are you doing this? When are you going to preach a different sermon?" He says, "As soon as you learn this one, then I'll preach another one." Well, I know that's not the problem here. But I am going to look this evening again at this groundbreaking sermon that Jesus preached. And we're going to look in the 17th and 18th verses. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about the subject of Jesus and His Bible. You know, Jesus thought very highly of the Scriptures. The Scriptures that He had during His earthly life were, of course, the Old Testament Scriptures. But He valued them as a treasure. He authenticated the Bible. It's interesting to me that so many times run into people who will say, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is God's Son. And I just don't believe everything that the Bible says." Well, that's just as far from the attitude that Jesus demonstrated about the Scriptures as one can get. You cannot believe in Jesus and say the Bible is not believable. Jesus authenticates the Scriptures. And the Scriptures authenticated Jesus. They spoke about Him. And they gave validity to what He was doing and to who He claimed to be. So I want you to think with me for a few moments about what the Lord has to say regarding this topic. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18 this evening where Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." That is the Old Testament. The Scriptures that He had. "I did not come to abolish these. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus was assuring His audience that He was not an enemy of the Scriptures, but rather He came for the purpose of completing, of fulfilling what those Old Testament Scriptures had to say. Verse 18, He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." It's very clear from this, just this short reading, that Jesus did indeed believe firmly in the authenticity of the Scriptures. And so I want to suggest to you this evening, just very briefly, three things about Jesus' relationship to the Scriptures. And the first is that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and its predictions. That's what He said there, as we've read in verse 17. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." You want to know what fulfill means? You just reverse it. It is to fill full. It is to bring to a completion, to a fullness. And that's what Jesus said He came to do. You know, the key to understanding the Bible, as you read it, and it's true of the Old Testament Scriptures, the key to understanding it is to look for Jesus. I want you to look at just three quick statements that are made either by Christ or about Christ in Luke the 24th chapter and the 27th verse. You'll probably remember this as being a description of events after Jesus' resurrection. There are a couple of disciples who are traveling along the way to the road to Emmaus, and Jesus encounters them, and he hides His identity from them. They don't recognize Him. And so as they go along the way, these two disciples are talking about the recent events regarding Jesus' arrest, His crucifixion, and they are saying in anticipation that, you know, besides all these things, this is the third day They were aware of what Jesus had said about his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And so as they discussed all of these events, Jesus begins to question them. What is this you're talking about? And they began to answer the Lord regarding the things that they discussed. But in the 27th verse, after Jesus finally does reveal himself to these men, verse 27 says that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus takes the Old Testament scriptures as he talks with these two men, and using them, he describes what the scripture said about him. What these men needed to understand, what we all need to understand, is if you want to see Jesus, or if you want to understand the scriptures, you need to look for Jesus in those scriptures. And Acts, the 10th chapter, passage we referred to this morning, as Peter is in the house of Cornelius and speaking to him about the truths of the gospel. As you look at verse 43, we're told part of what Peter said to him was, of him, that is of Jesus, of him, all the prophets bear witness. Notice that. He says, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Cornelius, you want to understand the scriptures? You want to understand what the prophets had to teach? You need to look for Jesus. You'll find him in every one of the messages preached by the prophets. And then in John, the 5th chapter, in Jesus' own statement regarding these things. John chapter 5 and verse 39, speaking to a group of the Pharisees who challenged him so often. Jesus says in verse 39, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. And that's exactly what these scribes and Pharisees did. They were ardent students of the scriptures. And Jesus acknowledges that. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. The very scriptures that you give so much time and dedication in studying and learning, they tell of me. And yet, here I am in your midst, and you don't accept me. You don't recognize me. If we want to understand scriptures, both Old and New Testament, we need to look for Jesus. I came across this statistic. I certainly cannot vouch for its accuracy, but some 333 prophecies in the Old Testament are made concerning Jesus. As I say, I don't know if that is an accurate figure or not, but I know this. I know there are an awful lot of them. And they speak fully and completely about Jesus and who he would be, what he would be, what he would do. Let me give you just this quick summary about some things that are revealed in the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in that description of Adam and Eve's sin, and God speaks about his judgment against them, and he also speaks of his judgment against Satan, who had led them into that sin. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he speaks there of the one who would come, the seed of woman, who he says to Satan, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. He will strike the conquering blow against you. Here we find where the scriptures are speaking about the fact that this deliverer of mankind was going to come from the human race. When you look at Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 26, we see the description there that this this deliverer who would come from the human race would come from a particular section of that race. The text is speaking here of the family that the deliverer, the Christ, would come through. And Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, is identified there as the one whose family would produce this deliverer. In Genesis 12, in verses 2 and 3, there we see that it is declared that he would come from a nation that would come from that section of the human race. Genesis 12 is the description of God speaking his promises to Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And through you, through that nation, all kingdoms of the world will be blessed. In Genesis 29 and in verse 10, there it is declared regarding the tribe of Judah, that it would be the tribe of that nation, from that section of the human race through which the deliverer would come. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 3. We see where it's the family of Jesse, the father of King David, that it is through that family who would come from that tribe of Judah that the Messiah would come. And then finally, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where we have revealed to us that he would come from a woman, from that tribe, from that nation, from that section of the human race. The Messiah would come. And so you see, as you read through the Scriptures and you read about the things that are said in a predictive way regarding the coming of the Messiah, we see how the Old Testament Scriptures do indeed authenticate Jesus. But now I want you to think with me also about what Jesus has to say about the Scriptures and how he would be the fulfillment to the Old Testament in its perfection. That is, in bringing it to its completion, in bringing it to its fulfillment. He makes a statement, as you look back there in Matthew chapter 5, a statement regarding this when he says, verse 18, I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Some versions render that, not one jot or one tittle will pass pass away from the law until it's completed. It's going to be accomplished. It's going to be fulfilled in its most minute details. And that's really what a jot and a tittle indicate. The New American Standard expresses it as the smallest letter. That's the jot. The Hebrew word was yod. It was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not the smallest letter or stroke. You ever look at Hebrew being written? There's a lot of curly Q's and strokes. And it's not the smallest stroke of it. Jesus is taking the A to Z of the Hebrew alphabet and illustrating that in its entirety, Scripture is going to be fulfilled. Let me illustrate this for you. As I said, the jot is the smallest letter in Hebrew alphabet. The word that you see on the screen here is the Hebrew word for God. And the second letter from the left looks like an apostrophe, is the yod. It's the jot. You see how it could be the smallest letter, the most minute element. Now, a tittle is demonstrated in this way. On the top line, you see the letter that's on the left of the screen. It's called bet. And look at how close it is in its appearance to the calf. How do you distinguish between them? Well, the Hebrews did so very easily, because you see that little tail on that letter? How it doesn't appear over here. That little tail, that's the tittle. You see it again in the second line, and the ket is close to the hey. What's the difference between them? Well, you see this little part of the character compared to this one. Just that little bit of difference. That's the tittle. And you see it again there in that third example as well. Now, that's what Jesus was saying basically is kind of like what we say when we talk about you need to dot all your I's and cross all your T's. You need to pay attention to those little details. You need to get all those things right. And that's what Jesus is saying here about the law. He hasn't come as an enemy to the law. He's come to fulfill it. And he assures his audience that there's no part of that law that is going to be destroyed. There's no part of it that's going to be done away with it. There's no part of it that is going to be left unaccomplished. Not in the smallest degree. But it is going to be accomplished. It is going to be fulfilled. That's the purpose for his coming. What this means in what Jesus is saying is very simply, and this is a critical point, I think, about his attitude towards Scripture. What this means is that not just the thoughts of the Bible are inspired, are God-breathed. Not just the concepts and the principles, but rather the words, the very words that were revealed by the Spirit. Those are the words of God. And then also it means that the entire Bible is inspired. The Bible does not, as some people express it, the Bible does not just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God in its completeness, in its totality. The psalmist in Psalms 119 expressed it in this way, "The sum of thy word is truth." He didn't say, "Some of thy word is truth." He said, "The sum of your word," the S-U-M, the totality of it, all of it is truth. Now, there are just a lot of folks that contend, well, yeah, you know, I believe parts of the Bible, but there are parts of it that I don't believe. You know, the red letter parts, oh, I believe that. But, you know, you get over there and you read about some of the things that Paul writes or that Peter or that James writes. Some of those things I just don't believe. Well, when Jesus discussed the Scriptures of his day, the words of Moses and the prophets, what he said was, all of it is true. All of it is truth. All of it is going to be accomplished. And not the smallest little portion of it is going to be overlooked. Well, the third thing that we see in these verses is that Jesus is affirming that he fulfills the Old Testament in its purpose. Why was the Old Testament given? There are a number of passages of Scripture that we could look at that address this, but I want you to look with me over in the book of Galatians, where Paul takes up a discussion of this in Galatians, the third chapter. And we'll begin in verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter, where he says, "Now a mediator is not for one party, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Paul essentially raises the question, well, okay, well, why the law? And he draws a contrast here between the law and what he describes as faith. He talks about faith coming. He's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. He's contrasting two systems, if you will. There is the means of justification before God by seeking to keep a law perfectly without transgressing it. And what Paul says here is that that was not possible. Then there is, in contrast, the method of finding justification with God by faith in someone, by putting your trust for deliverance. And as he says it here, that was in Christ. We put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We don't seek to be a people who are justified before God by our perfect law keeping. If you think of it in this way, if you draw two parallel lines, one on the bottom, one up higher, the upper line represents the standard of the law. This is what the law requires. And when we keep that law, it doesn't have to be Old Testament law, it's any law. When we keep that law, you draw a line starting at the bottom line and going all the way up and it reaches the top. You've kept that law perfectly. And you go through life and you keep drawing those lines. And they reach from that bottom line to the top line until one day you do something wrong. You transgress the law. And the line goes part of the way, but it stops short. The next day, you're back to going all the way up to that top line. You know what you are? You're a transgressor. You have failed to keep the law perfectly. And it doesn't matter how many days after that failure, you keep getting up there to that top line. Doesn't matter how good you are. You can double your efforts to be good and to keep the law perfectly. It doesn't change the fact that you came up short and you became a transgressor. That's what Paul describes as being the curse of the law. The law was never designed to be the final solution to mankind's problem with sin. that final solution, as God planned it, would be faith. And when faith came through Jesus Christ, and people could begin to put their trust in someone to deliver them by giving them forgiveness, when faith came, then we're no longer under the law, he says. No longer seeking to accomplish our justification with God by a perfect keeping of that law. And that's what Jesus is saying in this sermon. That is, he came to fulfill the Old Testament in its purposes. And that's precisely what he did. You see, what law does is it condemns us. What faith does is it saves us. So when you think about your relationship now, your relationship to the Bible, will you not seek to understand it by looking for Jesus throughout its pages? Will you not be willing to accept its message that there is a way of justification with God, a way that relies upon faith? Will you not put that faith and that trust for your salvation in Jesus, whom the Bible authenticates accurately and completely? If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. And the only way you are going to ever become a Christian is by looking into the Bible to find out what God has said He requires of those people who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus. It is belief that He is God's Son. It is their willingness to turn from their sins, to confess their faith in Christ. It is their submission to His command that they be baptized, wash their sins away. And it is acceptance that they must live their life then with faith in Christ and obedience to Christ. It demonstrates that that's the one in whom they have placed their trust. Would you do that tonight while we stand and sing?